Well, good morning once again. Happy New Year. It is good to sing those truths and trust you're encouraged and just prepared even for opening up God's Word together after singing so many rich truths. We've been well served already. A new year has come, as we know, but really what we do here doesn't change. We continue to open up God's Word together to sing truths of His Son, to magnify our Savior, and I trust that the Lord will use this time well in our hearts, not only today, but every Sunday this year that we get together. And so we will continue this week. Last week, we began a short study of the first chapter of 1 Peter. We'll be back there this morning, so you can turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. And as we begin a new year, I can think of no topic more important, more significant, more vital than the one that Peter draws our attention to this morning. And so listen to what Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, verses 10 to 12. He writes this: "As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." Well, if you've ever taken a trip, maybe visited the mountains somewhere, at some point you've probably stopped at an overlook. You know, those strategically placed spots along the road that offer incredible views of the landscape. So what do? You park, you get out of the car, you walk maybe through some trees over to the edge, and there before you is the view. And coming from Florida, any sort of elevation change is breathtaking, is amazing. But your eyes take in the scene, the immensity, the beauty, the magnificence of the sights all flood your senses, and you stand there in awe. You stand there in amazement, marveling at what you see. As Peter has begun this epistle, he has been focusing on and praising God for salvation. In fact, Peter mentions salvation specifically in verse 5 and verse 9, leading up to where we're going to pick it up this morning in verse 10. And then in verse 10, he keeps our attention here. You see there, he says, "As to this salvation." In these three verses, Peter says we need to continue to look at our salvation. We need to continue to set our eyes upon it. We need to continue to gaze upon it. In these three verses, it's as if Peter pulls the car over and says, "Let's gaze together at our salvation. Let's gaze at the splendor of it. Let's take in its greatness. Let's marvel together at how glorious and magnificent it is." Believer, this morning, are you aware of how glorious your salvation is? Have you thought about how magnificent it is that you have been saved? Are you marveling at your salvation? Now, our salvation is glorious, objectively. It is objectively filled with incredible realities, incredible truths, which are glorious. And when we see this properly, what happens? Our hearts overflow in praise. Glance back up at verse 3. What does Peter say here? "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his mercy, his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." When we see salvation properly, our hearts overflow in praise. We can't help but give God the glory that he is due, knowing it comes from him. But sadly, there are times, perhaps you've experienced this, when our hearts can become a bit callous toward the truth. We can think lightly of what God has done for us. We can be, have this manifestation. Maybe we're casual or indifferent toward the truth, toward these gospel truths. We know them, we hear of the gospel, but we're not that impressed by them anymore. We may hear them and hear them proclaimed, and yet we don't think much about them. Perhaps our hearts don't respond with grateful praise like we used to. We face the danger of spiritual forgetfulness. And when you hear that, don't think that means you totally lose all memory of salvation, all memory of these gospel truths. Spiritual forgetfulness is not totally forgetting them, it is losing sight of their significance. Has that happened to you? There's another manifestation of a callousness toward these glorious truths, and that is, on top of indifference or being casual about them, if we're honest, sometimes we can have reservations about these truths. Remember Peter's readers, what was happening to them? As we saw last week, they were facing affliction. They were under pressure. They were being persecuted because they were Christians, because they belonged to God. And so in those moments of persecution, when the affliction is coming, you can certainly wonder whether they would have been tempted to think like this. Is it worth it? Is this gospel for which I'm suffering, is it truly worth it? Do you ever wonder that when trials come, when persecution comes, you wonder, is the gospel really worth suffering for? So Peter, writing to these believers, writing to us, in these verses, he says, let's keep talking about our salvation, because we need to see how great and how glorious it is, so that we respond to those questions with a resounding yes, it is worth it. Our gospel is glorious. Peter wants us to have full clarity about this so that we don't give up, but continue to stand firm, praising God, marveling at our salvation, all the way to the end, come what may. And so in this passage, we'll see this, that Peter calls us to marvel. He says, come along with me, let's marvel at our salvation. And he gives us two views or two evidences of the glorious nature of our salvation. Two views or two evidences of our glorious salvation that should cause us to marvel. The first one is this. We see the glories of our salvation in the prophet's passionate pursuit. We see the glories of our salvation in the prophet's passionate pursuit. It looks really good alliterated on paper, but it's much harder to say than you might think. In verse 10, you notice Peter brings up the prophets. He takes us back to the Old Testament scriptures and said, let's think about these men, these prophets of old, these men who ministered within the nation of Israel. You're probably familiar with the prophets on some level. We normally think about them in two major categories, the major prophets and the minor prophets. You have Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, grouped in the major prophets, and then the minor prophets, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, or if you want to, you can simply call them the 12. We know who they are. We know some about what they did. These were men called by God, given a specific ministry from God where they were given revelation from God that they were to take to God's people. That's what these prophets did. These prophets were prophesying. That's what Peter means when he says that. And now typically when we think of prophets, our minds go to the future, to the revelations that they gave about what was to take place in future times. And certainly the prophets did this. We'll see this morning. The prophets did more than that, of course. They were useful in their own generations to the people that lived in the time they were living, giving God's messages to them. And yet, some of what God gave them was about the future. It was revealing God's unfolding plan of salvation and what would take place not only years down the road, but centuries down the road. And so this is what Peter is thinking about here when he brings up these prophets who are prophesying. He's thinking about what they revealed from God about the future. And so what did they reveal? What were these prophecies about? Which prophecies does Peter have in mind? Well, again, notice where he starts, verse 10. As to this salvation, these are prophecies about God's plan of salvation. As you keep going in verse 10, you see that Peter also says that they prophesied particularly of the grace that would come to you. They prophesied of the grace that would come to you. We could summarize it maybe this way. What were the prophets prophesying? They were predicting, speaking messages of the truths of the gospel. They were revealing truths of God's unfolding plan of salvation. We heard this in our scripture reading, Romans 1, 1 to 3. Paul there introducing himself and his ministry. What does he say? He agrees with Peter. He says that he's set apart for the gospel, which God promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son. So the prophets were speaking. They were prophesying about a Savior who would come, the Son of God, and how salvation would be accomplished. And so this is, of course, amazing. We can look back at the prophecies of the Old Testament, and as we see fulfillment in the New Testament, we marvel. We say, wow, what God said centuries before it happened took place just as he said. It's amazing in and of itself, but perhaps there's a question in your mind. Why does Peter bring this up here? Peter, why are you bringing up the prophets? Why are you introducing them here in verse 10? Well, notice in verse 10, Peter is concerned, yes, about what they spoke, but more than that, he directs our attention to how the prophets interacted with their own prophecies. How did the prophets interact with their own prophecies? Well, it's clear, as we read verse 10, that they were not indifferent messengers. They were not apathetic about what they were saying. They were not bored by these truths. They weren't just messengers who said, okay, I'll deliver this to the people, but I'm not really going to pay much attention to this message. No, what does Peter say about them? Verse 10, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, what did they do? They made careful searches and inquiries. They made careful searches. The word here carries the idea of exerting effort to learn or to get something. This same word is used in Hebrews 12 of Esau, who was seeking repentance, searching out repentance. Inquiries, another word, related word. It's the only time it's used in the New Testament is here in this verse. Carries the idea of simply trying to find something out. Peter puts these two words together and says these prophets were making careful searches and inquiries. He's talking here about a diligent and thorough investigation. A diligent and thorough investigation. This is how the prophets interacted with the prophecies that God gave them to give to his people. They were diligently searching them. Have you ever searched hard for something? When you lose your keys or your phone, what happens? Everything else stops and the search begins. You look on the counters, you look in the couch cushions, everywhere. You enlist anyone who's around to help you, and you don't stop until the object has been found. It's that kind of search that's going on here with the prophets, an intense and thorough search. And now you don't search that way for just anything. If you lose that little twist tie that comes on your loaf of bread, I'm guessing you don't spend a lot of time searching your house to find it. You probably just pull out something else to use. And so what kinds of things do you search diligently for? Well, it's things that are of value. It's things that are necessary. If you lose your keys, you're not going anywhere. If you lose your phone, you're cut off from all the world, apparently. And so what were the prophets searching? They were searching for things that were most valuable, most precious, most necessary. What they were seeking out was of the greatest value. And so what is it? Well, it's to the prophets, these truths about salvation, these truths about the grace that would come to you, these were of incredible value. They valued them. It was precious to them. As they were given these messages about salvation, they marveled at them. They marveled at them. And so they searched them out. And notice in verse 11, Peter gives us a little more detail here. They weren't just searching generalities about these truths. They weren't interested in just a general, big picture way. Their search was intentional and specific. Verse 11, here's what they were seeking to know. Seeking to know what person or time, the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. The prophecies and the search that these prophets made, It was centered on a person. They were interested in knowing more details about salvation, yes, but particularly about the Savior who would accomplish that salvation. They were speaking about Christ, Peter says. They were prophesying about a Messiah to come. Hundreds of years before Jesus Christ entered the world, these prophets were speaking of his life, his incarnation. They were revealing truths about what would happen when the Messiah came, well before any of it happened. These weren't guesses, of course. The prophets weren't just in their own imagination coming up with, well, this would be nice, wouldn't it? What if this happened? What if we put these things together? No, these prophets were prophesying from God. Notice verse 11. They were seeking to know what the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. This message came ultimately not from the prophets, but from God, from the Holy Spirit. This is a reminder that the scriptures are God-breathed, and they are authoritative. Peter in 2 Peter reminds us of this. 2 Peter 1:20, he says, "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." And so these prophets, they knew what was being revealed through them was authoritative. It was certain. It was true. It was going to happen just as God said. It carried the authority of God. And that alone would have been enough to grab their attention. We ought to always be attentive to a word of God when it is spoken. But the prophet's interest was deepened and intensified by the details that God was giving them about this coming Messiah. Look again at verse 11. The Spirit of Christ was predicting two major categories of the Messiah to come, predicting the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. The sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. This is what the prophets were so interested in. They spoke from the Spirit about Christ's sufferings. It was revealed that a Messiah would come, a Messiah who would suffer. Peter talks a lot about Christ's suffering in this letter. If you read through this book, and I'd encourage you to read through it, you will see him mentioning the suffering of Christ many times. Chapter 2, verse 21, "Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example." Chapter 2, verse 23, "While he was being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats." 2:24, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. By his wounds you were healed." 3:18, Peter says, "Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh." Chapter 4, verse 1, "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh." Peter sets before us in this letter a Savior, a Messiah, Jesus Christ, who suffered. It's good for us to be reminded of Christ's suffering. We think of this at Easter, but we need to remember the suffering Christ endured for us in our place. But what's amazing here is not only that Peter talks about Christ's suffering, having lived through it, having seen it firsthand, what's incredible is that he points out the prophets spoke of this suffering. The prophets spoke of Christ's suffering. In 1 Peter 2, Peter, talking about Christ's sufferings, is referencing and thinking about, meditating on, a specific prophecy from the Old Testament, a well-known one, which we love to go to, and that is Isaiah 53. You can turn there, Isaiah 53. This will not be unfamiliar to you, but it's always helpful to set our eyes upon the text in our Bibles. Isaiah 53, listen freshly to how Isaiah the prophet spoke of the sufferings of Christ. Isaiah 53, we'll pick it up in verse 3. Isaiah says, "He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. Look down at verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before his shears, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Look at verse 9. His grave was assigned with wicked men. Isaiah spoke in vivid detail of the sufferings that Jesus Christ would endure. He spoke of the sufferings that Jesus Christ would endure. And this is just one example. We don't have time to mine out all the depths of the Old Testament and what it speaks about the sufferings of Christ. But we see clearly here the prophets spoke of his sufferings. But they also, Peter says, spoke about his glories. They also spoke about the glories to follow. After suffering, glory would come. And so what are these glories that Peter speaks about? Well, what happened after Christ died? What happened after his suffering? He rose again. He was raised from the dead. The Gospels all testify that Christ did not remain in the grave. We do not serve and follow a Savior who is dead, but who is living. Jesus truly died, but he was raised from the dead. This too is anticipated by Old Testament prophecy. Peter points this out in his sermon in Acts 2. You can turn there. We've seen this. It's been a little while in our study of Acts. Acts chapter 2, this first sermon from Peter. Peter points out the Old Testament's anticipation of the resurrection of the Messiah. He quotes here from Psalm 16. We'll pick it up in verse 23 of chapter 2. Peter speaks of this man, Jesus Christ, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You've made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. As Paul says, Christ was raised according to the Scriptures. Christ's sufferings, Christ's glories, these were predicted by the prophets. Now, if you look at 1 Peter 1:11 again, you'll notice that word glory is actually plural. It's not just one glory, it's glories. What does this mean? What is Peter referring to here? Well, not just one glory, but many that Peter has in mind. Here's how Hebert, a commentator, explained this. He said this, the plural glories, occurring only here in the New Testament, corresponds to the plural sufferings. The plural apparently suggests the various steps in Messiah's glorification, his resurrection, his ascension, his resumption of glory on the Father's throne, his return and reign in glory, and his majestic glory as the judge of all. Those two phases of Messiah's experiences foreseen by the prophets form the whole story of the gospel. Peter says the Spirit of Christ and the prophets predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. In detail, they spoke of the Savior. It really is amazing that they were given such detail about something that would happen centuries from the time in which they lived. And the prophets knew these things. They knew what they were prophesying. They had clarity that they were speaking about a Messiah who would come, who would suffer, and who would be glorified. They had great revelation. And yet, what do we find from Peter? The prophets were not satisfied. They said, yes, we know these things, but we want more. They're like the toddler who won't stop asking why. You answer one question, and you get the same question back. Well, why that? Well, why that? And it keeps going until you tell them to go ask their mom. And so the prophets, what did they want to know? 1 Peter 1:11. About these prophecies about Christ, they wanted to know what person or time, as the New American Standard says. Seeking to know what person or time. If you had the Legacy Standard, you'll see a slightly different translation there. It says in that translation, the prophets were inquiring to know what time or what kind of time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating when he spoke of these prophecies of Christ. And so there's some debate here about exactly what the prophets were looking to know. It's clear from both of the translations that they were seeking to know the timing of Christ's sufferings and glories. That's very clear. It's also possible, as the NASB translates it, that they were seeking the specific identity of the Messiah who would come. We certainly know they didn't have all the details about the man, Jesus Christ, and his personal identity when they were prophesying. Whatever view you take, there's not a huge difference. And I think Peter's point still comes through. The prophets who had great revelation about Christ longed to know more. And what they didn't know, they searched for diligently. This is something they kept going back to again and again. They were incessant in this search. You can imagine it. Use some sanctified speculation. When they went to bed, this would be what they were thinking about. When they woke up in the morning, this would be on their minds. They would pore over the scriptures, the revelations that they had been given by God and given to God's people. They would have studied the scriptures that they were given to God's people before their own time. They were constantly studying, constantly asking the question, when is this Messiah going to come? When are these things going to take place? What is that going to be like? They longed to know these things. They stood in awe of the Messiah to come. They marveled at what God had promised to do. And so they made this their passionate pursuit. The prophets clearly were amazed by what God revealed to them, and they wanted to know more. The question for our hearts this morning is, do you marvel at our salvation as the prophets did? Are the truths of the gospel, the truths of Christ's coming, his suffering, his glorification, are those truths precious to you? How would you know? One way to test is simply to compare yourself to the prophets. What did they do with what they had? They searched out the scriptures more and more. They were continuing to go back to them. So do you do that? Do you search out the scriptures? Do you mine out the depths of the truths that we've been given about the gospel, about our salvation? Are they precious enough to you for you to give yourself to be preoccupied with learning more, going deeper into the truths of what God has done for your soul for eternity? It's a humbling reality, humbling questions, because the truth is we have more than the prophets did. We stand on this side of the cross. We have a completed canon of scripture. We have the entire, sufficient, complete word of God. And so the details the prophets long to know, we read with knowledge of those things. We read of the circumstances of Christ's coming. We read knowing the time in which he was born, the details, the angels, the shepherds. We've just celebrated all these things at Christmas. We read details of Christ's life, his teaching, his ministry, his miracles, his training of the disciples, his compassion for the lost. We read of his zeal for the Father. We read in vivid detail of the sufferings that he endured, of his betrayal, of his beating, the fact that he was nailed to a cross where he died among criminals. We know of his glories. We read of his resurrection and how he appeared to many. We read of his ascension and going back to his Father. We read of his exaltation. In light of the revelation that we have, should we not be the most diligent students of these things, of these truths? We've just started a new year, and a new year is often a time in which we're making resolutions, and specifically we're thinking as believers about how are we going to read the scriptures this year? What plan am I going to follow? How am I going to work through my Bible? How are you going to study the scriptures to know more of your Savior this year? whatever you choose, choose something, and don't neglect this essential component of our lives. Study the Savior. 1 Peter 2, Peter exhorts us in this way to, like newborn babies, what? Long for the pure milk of the Word. Do you long for the Word in this way? Those who marvel at their salvation make this their passionate pursuit. We see this from the prophets. Peter says, come marvel at salvation with me by seeing what the prophets did. Peter also gives us a second view of our glorious salvation that should cause us to marvel. The second view is this. We see the glories of our salvation in the believer's privileged position. The believer's privileged position. Peter's going to tell us that we occupy, as believers, a privileged position, and that too should cause us to marvel. Have you ever thought about how good we have it in life? How unique the time of history is that we live in? As I was thinking about this, just doing some thought experiments, think about what it would be like to take someone from the late 1700s America and plop them down into our midst today. They'd be overwhelmed. What are these phones that you're carrying around in your pockets? Why are you recording every waking moment of your lives? How can you know what's going on around the world at a moment's notice? Air conditioning, heat that we enjoy, we're not exposed to the elements in the same way. Imagine someone walking outside and seeing all the cars driving by, looking overhead and seeing the planes flying. Here in Florida, it's even commonplace now for us to look over to the coast and see rockets taking off to go to space. What would they think of that? Think of all the medical advances, all the technological advances, and we know that people of previous generations would have been blown away by what is commonplace to us. Do you realize that we live in a very unique and privileged time, not only in history in general, but in redemptive history, in salvation history? We live in a time of incredible spiritual privilege. This is what Peter wants us to see in verse 12. There's a transition here. He's been speaking of the prophets, but he's going to transition the focus more so directly to his readers. Notice the pronouns, verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, and these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Peter says, believer, you occupy a privileged spiritual position. And so let me remind you about all that you enjoy. Let me remind you about the privileged position that you have, all of which points to the glorious nature of your salvation. And it should cause you to marvel. And this is important because to the degree that we understand how privileged our spiritual position is, to that degree we will marvel at the glories of our salvation. And so Peter explains this position with really three different angles. He's first going to show us our position in relation to the prophets. He'll second show us our position in relation to gospel preaching. And third, he'll show us our position in relation to the angels. So let's look at these components one at a time. First, our position in relation to the prophets. Verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things. Peter's been thinking about the prophets. They're still in his mind here. And he says they received all those prophecies that we talked about in the previous verses, but they also received another revelation from God. This was a more personal revelation that had to do with their ministries. Peter says God revealed to them that they were not the end target of their own prophecies. Their ministry was not ultimately for themselves. Now, don't misunderstand this. Peter's not saying certain things. He's not saying that the prophets were not personally benefited by their ministry. He's not saying they were not personally benefited by the messages they were given by God. No, we've seen they gave themselves to study in depth what God communicated through them. They personally benefited. Peter also is not saying that the prophets were not useful or beneficial for the people in the times in which they lived. We know certainly many did not listen to the prophets, but the prophets faithfully communicated the word of God for specific times in history. As God sent them to his people, he sent them with messages that related to those specific contexts. And so they were beneficial. They were useful in their own contexts. But as Peter points out, the prophets were made aware that they were not the end target. Maybe we could say it this way: they were not the only beneficiary of their prophecies. God revealed this to them, and we don't know what this looked like in every situation. Sometimes they were told this directly. Consider Daniel chapter 10, verse 14. Daniel there had received a vision, and then he received a subsequent messenger from God who said this to Daniel. You can just listen, Daniel 10, 14. This messenger said, "Now I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to the days yet future." So Daniel is made aware that these things would not take place in his own lifetime. They were way down the road in the future, but he was helped in understanding. So sometimes they received information like this directly, but however the revelation was given, we know the prophets knew they were serving God's people yet to come. There would be people to come in the future who would benefit from their writing. And so who were they ultimately serving? Who were the beneficiaries of this prophetic ministry? Well, Peter looks at his readers. He says, "Let me have your attention." He points his finger at them and says, You are being served by the prophets. The prophets' ministry, the prophecies they gave, they were for you, he says. This is incredible. The same is true for us today. We can have Peter's finger pointing at us. Peter's saying, you, believer, today in 2026, the prophets' ministry, it was for you. Paul says in Romans 15:4, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction." We, like Peter's readers, are privileged because the prophets' ministry is for us, for our benefit. These prophecies about the sufferings and glories of Christ benefit us today. So Peter points out, this is your privilege. This is a privileged position that you occupy in relation to the prophets. Second, Peter wants us to consider our privilege in relation to gospel preaching. Peter says, "It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, and these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven." Peter says, these things, he's referring back to the prophecies of the prophets, the sufferings of Christ, the glories to follow. Peter says, those things they predicted, they've been announced to you. News has come to you directly. It's been reported to you, proclaimed to you. You've received this preaching directly, and Peter wants us to know that this too is a great privilege. In what ways? Well, certainly we could say this, that the announcement of these things to Peter's readers meant surely that some of these prophecies, many of these prophecies, had been fulfilled. The news that was coming to them wasn't just the prophecy of things to come, it was the declaration, the report of things that had already happened. The things that were future for the prophets was in the past for Peter's readers. The same is true for us, isn't it? We're not looking forward to Christ's first coming. We look forward to his second one, but we look back to his first coming. We can read the prophets, as we mentioned, with the answers that they so diligently longed to know. And so Peter wants us to see the privilege of that. There's another implication here, another privileged implication that we can draw out from this, that Peter's readers also were privileged, and we are privileged because the fact that the gospel has come to them also, by implication, reminds us that we have received what so many others have not. We have received what so many others had not. Think of Peter's readers living in this first century after Christ had come, this first generation of believers. We've been studying Acts and we've seen the gospel going out to the ends of the earth, Paul traveling around preaching the gospel wherever he went, souls being saved, churches being planted. And yet even then, there was the reality that there were places where Christ's name had not gone forth. Places where Christ had not yet been named, as Paul says in Romans 15:20. And so Paul made it his ambition to take the gospel to places and to souls who had never heard of Christ. There were people who had never heard of Christ. There still are today. And Peter reminds his readers, he reminds us, the gospel's come to you. That is a great privilege. How did Peter's readers receive this news? Well, notice it came through those who preached the gospel to you. Peter first points out, it came to you through human instruments. It came to you through human instruments. The gospel came to Peter's readers because other believers had faithfully proclaimed Christ to them. Peter doesn't name these human witnesses here. Certainly, the apostles would be included in this group, but I don't think Peter's limiting this to only the apostles. And helpfully, he keeps it more broad. Why? Because this is a call for all believers. Peter will say in chapter 2 that we are to declare the excellencies of God who has saved us. That's true for all believers. We're all to be proclaiming the gospel to the lost world around us. This is how God works, and this ought to amaze us, that God uses frail human instruments, human vessels, to take the gospel to those who have not heard it. How did you come to hear the gospel? Have you tried to trace that out? Go back maybe some generations of believers. You likely know who preached the gospel to you, but do you know who preached the gospel to them? And do you know who brought the gospel to them? And do you know who brought the gospel to them? We can trace it out a little bit, but somewhere along the way, our knowledge breaks down, doesn't it? But what do we know? The Lord's memory doesn't fail. He knows all those details. He knows from the time of our Savior's life and death for us, from the time the church began and the gospel spread, he knows each individual that was involved in bringing the gospel to you. All providentially ordered by God using human instruments. Just think about how much wisdom, how much power that takes. Does this not cause you to marvel? It should. And of course, we are reminded in this that there are still many today who have not heard the gospel. This is why we do missions. This is why we evangelize. We rejoice that we have received the good news and we long for others to receive it as well. Peter says, you've received the gospel through human agents, but it didn't just come because of these human agents. It's not just them. It wasn't just that your parents thought it was a good idea to teach you. It wasn't just that your friend worked up the courage to share the truth with you. It wasn't just that you heard a faithful preacher preach the gospel. These are all important, but look at verse 12 again. These things, these truths of the gospel, of your salvation, have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Ultimately, the gospel came to you by the very power of God. God himself is behind the gospel coming to you. What a privilege that is. We don't deserve that. We didn't merit that. We're the recipients of gospel preaching by the power of God, by the means that he has ordained through the human instruments that he uses to proclaim the gospel to us. Peter says, be reminded that you have received the gospel. This is your privileged position. Recipients of gospel preaching, the announcement of what the prophets predicted. Third, Peter points out our privilege in relation to the angels. He simply ends this verse in this way. Things into which the angels long to look. Have you thought about angels recently? Maybe you have, with the Christmas story fresh on your mind, the angels who come and declare the birth of our Savior. The Bible is unapologetic about describing the realities of the supernatural realm, including the existence of angels. There are creatures called angels, creatures made by God, part of his creation. They truly exist. They're used by God to do his will. They're employed in the service of God for the glory of God. We see in certain scriptures that the angels are around the throne of God. And what are they doing? They're worshiping God. We also find that they are employed by God to serve his people. Hebrews 1:14 tells us this. Are not they all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? And in this service to God, there are times when angels interact directly with mankind. You can read back through scriptures and find this. Genesis 18, angels appear to Abraham. Daniel, the prophet, interacted with angels. Of course, Mary, Joseph had interactions with angels. The shepherds receive the announcement of Christ's birth from the angels. And when you think about these angels, don't think about the chubby, cute, childlike images that we sometimes see in our modern day. It's not what the angels are like. How do we know that? Well, what happened when people encountered angels? That was fear. Angels were often starting their messages by saying, "Don't be afraid, fear not." These angels, messengers of the Lord, those who are around the throne of God, those who serve God's people, Peter says they long to look at something. They long to look at something. That longing is a strong desire. It's a craving. Peter pairs that with this word to look, and that word can be used to literally describe a bending over for the purpose of seeing something more closely. We do this when something catches your eye, we'll bend over to get a closer look at it. What are the angels interested in? What grabs their attention? Verse 12, Peter says it's things. These things, what is that? It's the same things that the evangelists preach. It's the same things the prophets predicted. The things the angels long to look into are the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. What grabs the attention of angels, Peter says, what they long to look at, to gaze upon, to know more of, are the glories of our salvation, the glories of our Savior. This is what draws their attention. And now you read a verse like this, and you see Peter just end it this way, and you probably have a lot of questions. Peter, can you give us more detail here? Why the angels? What exactly is this like? How do they investigate these things? Are they peppering the Lord with questions? Are they just talking about this amongst themselves? We don't know. We're not told those things. But here's what we do know. What the angels long to look at, these truths of salvation, these truths about Christ and what he accomplished, these are things that they don't experience personally. Angels are not recipients of God's salvation. They're not redeemed by the blood of our Savior. And so they don't personally experience this salvation that they long to know more of. And so Peter points this out, I think, for this implication that, friends, if you're in Christ today, if you're a believer, we don't just study and look at the glories of our Savior and our salvation from an outside perspective. But we have experienced it. We've been redeemed. We've been saved by the suffering and glorified Savior. And so this is indeed a privileged position. We've experienced with the angels study. We've received the gospel preaching. We are the beneficiaries of the prophet's ministry. It's amazing that Peter can pack so much into three short verses. But Peter has given us a lot this morning. He's pulled the car over. He's taken us to the overlook. He said, let's gaze together at the glories of our salvation. What the prophets long to know, what the angels long to look into, Peter says, you have received, you have experienced. And so are you marveling? Are you marveling at your glorious salvation? In Matthew 13, 16 to 17, Jesus said this, "But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Oh, that we would see the grace of God and what Peter has drawn out this morning, marveling at the glories of our salvation. Will you pray with me? Lord, we, with Peter, want to praise you in light of the truths that we've seen in this passage. Lord, you are to be praised. You are to be blessed. We know that this salvation that we have been given, that we can study, it is given to us not by anything that we have done to earn it, but by your grace, by your power, by your initiative, by your mercy. And Lord, it's good for us to begin a year this way, setting our eyes upon what you have done for us. I pray that this would be what we run back to again and again this year. Lord, help us not to be casual or indifferent about these truths. Help us to be in awe, continually amazed, always marveling at the glorious nature of what you have provided for us in your Son. May our focus be upon him. May we grow in our depth of understanding and knowledge of these things this year, that we would know you more and be pleasing to you. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.